Good morning to everyone. Once again, we're glad to have you here. Look at the numbers of visitors that we have, and I think I'm going to ask the men to lock the doors, and we'll just keep you here, and we'll feed you and everything. But no, I'm just glad to see you all here, and I'm thankful that you're here over a wedding, something to rejoice over. And so if you have any questions or needs whatsoever while you're here, please let me know. And I'll be happy to do everything that I can to fulfill those needs. Well, we have been studying from the book of Ephesians. And if you'd like to follow along, we actually are going to be going through just one verse this morning. And that, of course, we're learning everything we can about the whole armor of God. We are learning from an ambassador of Christ Jesus about the armor that God has provided for every one of his people that enables every saint to stand up against the attacks of the devil, to be able to stand, therefore, as Paul put it, against the spiritual forces of evil that are so prevalent to us in this world today, even so. And thus far, we have studied verses 14 through 16, and we see that in this armor God has provided us, he's provided us with four pieces. Number one, the truth. Number two is righteousness. Number three, the readiness to be prepared for the battle that comes from the gospel of peace. And then the shield of faith that protects us from the fiery darts, from the evil schemes of the wicked one, who most certainly is real and very, very much at work in our world today. This lesson today is titled simply, The Helmet and the Sword. That's what we're talking about today. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As we build this armor up together and learn from God these powerful tools, these pieces of armor, namely the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And that's what our text is really all about. Chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul wrote, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Very simple, very straightforward. And we must remember why we need to build an armor. Remember that Satan is about us all the time, day and night. He doesn't sleep. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour us with lies, unrighteousness, untruth, deception. And he does a very good job of it. You notice that when you think of numbers of people in this world who are following false teachers and liars and allowed to go their own way. They lean not on the understanding of God, but on their own understanding. And how the piece of the armor, how is salvation, when we talk about the helmet of salvation, how is salvation a piece of an armor? And when we think about that, God called this the helmet of salvation. Paul further describes this salvation or this helmet in the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." When you think, consider the physical helmets that we have in the world today. We have football helmets, and we have construction or work helmets, and we have bicycle helmets, and we have motorcycle helmets, and we even have helmets for wartime. So when you think about these helmets, what do they all have in common? They protect your head, your brain, your mind. They keep your head safe. And in the sense of the spiritual meaning, they keep your heart, your soul, which is the mind, safe. They keep it safe from harm. The football player goes out and he has hope that helmet's going to keep him from getting a concussion. The construction worker has hope that when the fellow worker drops a hammer from two stories up, that it won't cut a big deep gash or hole in his head and kill him. The bicyclist hope the motorcyclist, hope, and of course the warrior, hope, that that helmet will protect them against the enemy. That's what they have in common. They all protect the head and the brain from injury, and spiritually, again, that is the heart. The mind is the heart. And so we need that helmet of salvation. That salvation helps to protect us. It keeps us safe. And so spiritually, we really are getting the same result. Spiritually, knowing that our salvation gives us hope that nothing is going to harm us in this world as long as we continue to walk and obey Christ. A hope which in turn guides our hearts, our minds, right? The Apostle Paul, you know, he's the one that wrote, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And that's what a hope is all about. We know we have eternal life in heaven through the blood of Christ and our obedience to the gospel of Christ. We know that God is with us always, that He's the one who really fights the battles. He gives us the power, the ability, and the knowledge. The saints have that kind of peace because they know God. They have that kind of peace because they know that God is on their side as they continue to walk in the light, even when facing death. And that's a big statement. We talk about the helmet of salvation and how salvation can give us hope. Listen, those early Christians, you'd think they didn't have a lot of hope. The saints have that hope because they know there's more to that than this life. And you know, in Psalm 27 that was read in your hearing a moment ago, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom I shall fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom I shall be afraid? You think that through. Why can David say that? Because he knew, like we know, that this isn't the end of all things. He knew that he has a God in heaven. He knew that God was his salvation. He knew that God was his rock. And in this way, that spiritual knowledge that we have attained through the Scriptures is a helmet of hope. And it protects us from the compromising of our faith. When we are saved by the blood, we don't worry about what happens after our physical death. When we're saved by the blood of Christ, we realize that our souls will be put away into a place called paradise, awaiting the coming of the Lord, the day of judgment. And we know that we will be raised up with all the saints who are before us, both the dead and the living, will all be raised up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and forevermore be there with the Lord. That's hope. So that no matter what comes our way, we have hope. We have hope. You remember in a lesson previous, we talked about Domitian, and he was a Roman emperor who required all citizens to come to Rome one time a year. They had to burn a pinch of incense, and then they had to bow the knee to Domitian and call him Lord. He was literally the only ruler of the Roman Empire that demanded while he was alive that people call him Lord, and people died when they didn't. That's what happened. And those early saints, the vast majority, would not compromise their faith because their faith was in a living God. Their faith was in a life after this life ends. Their life, faith, was in an eternal life with God in heaven. And so many Christians died. They wouldn't compromise that faith. And you know, something that, just to throw this in, a little caveat, that do you know that the early Christians were widely condemned as atheists? You hear that word atheist and you always think it's people that didn't believe in God. Well, the early Christians were condemned, persecuted, ridiculed, and even put to death, being called atheists because they didn't believe in the many gods and cults of the Greco-Roman world. Just think about that. You know, Paul says that the helmet of salvation gives us hope. In verses 9 through 10, if you're looking there in the book of Ephesians, verses 9 through 10, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Those are very comforting words. And he goes on to say, "Who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him." You know, God has made it so that we can know about our salvation. We can have that hope of eternal life. And it's done so whether we live or sleep. Eternal life is for both the living and the dead who are in Christ. And so we realize that should we die, whether it's natural or from some disaster, some disease, when we die, we die happy. We die in Christ, knowing that we will be raised up in glory, given a new body, a heavenly body. That's power. You know, think about it. The devil wants nothing more than to shred any assurance that we have, anything that we may think we have in Christ. That's what the helmet of salvation is, to protect us from those thoughts that come from the devil. The devil wants us to focus on our failures. The devil wants us to focus on our shortcomings. He wants us to doubt our salvation. The devil wants us to feel all the negatives of the world, to lose confidence in the love of God and the power of God to salvation. You're not good enough. That's what he puts in your mind, your heart. You'll never make it to heaven. Don't waste your time. Eat, drink, and be merry. You've just had too many sins in your past life. You forget any chances you think you might have. You've made too many mistakes. You're simply not worthy of God's love. That's the devil. That's what he wants us to feel and to think. But that's the whole point when you really think about it. If I could be good enough, that God would not have to have sent his son Jesus into the world to die for my sins, and not just mine, but the sins of the whole world, then God wouldn't need to send Jesus. Jesus wouldn't need to have died. His blood wasn't necessary. But you know what? If you turn your Bibles to the book of James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to, you know, James tells us that God gives more grace. And as we get into this, I want you to know most assuredly that many, many people misunderstand or misapply the meaning of this text. They, you know, many take it to mean that you can sin and sin and sin and it's okay because the blood of Christ covers all your sins, past, present, future. You can sin and it's okay because God will just shell out more grace. But if you're looking at the book of James there, in chapter 4, look at verse 5. That's where we're going to turn. But you think about what James is talking about here. People that have wars among themselves. They desire the pleasures for themselves. They have wars in their members. They lust and they don't have. They murder and they covet. They can't obtain. They fight and they war. And yet they don't have, because, you know, they ask God for things, but they don't get that because they don't ask for the right reasons. They ask to receive it unto themselves. They ask amiss, James says, so that they can spend it on their own pleasures. They are called adulterers and adulteresses by James. James says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. This is who God, James is talking about. But look at verse 5. James has outlined this sinful nature. And he says, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Think about that for a second. He resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. To be humble spiritually is to understand that you're not worthy. All those things that we mentioned earlier, they're probably true about most every person I've ever met. Certainly true about me. I've sinned. I'm not worthy of God's grace. I'm not worthy of my salvation. I've done nothing to make that happen. But to be humble is to understand that. I'm not worthy. I need God, my Savior. You know, someone once said that pride closes the door to spiritual growth. But humility opens the door of your life to more of God's grace. The fruit of the Spirit grows in the soil of humility. I need to humble myself. I'm insufficient. But God is sufficient. And His grace will carry me when I can't carry myself. And when I humbly continue to walk in the light, submit myself to God, more grace comes when it's necessary. In verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the answer. God's grace is greater than our sin. There is no question of that. And so we put on the helmet of salvation to stand against the devil because it gives us hope. Because we understand these things to be truth and encouragement to continue to pursue, knowing His grace is greater than our sins. And believe me, we need that. That's no language there telling us you can just sin, and it's okay because God will just, the more you sin, the more grace He gives you. That's a lie. Very prevalent teaching today, but it's a lie. When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, when we humble ourselves and draw near to God, He will draw near to us. We have hope that God will complete in the faithful salvation. Paul said this in Philippians 1 and 6. Being confident of this very thing, he says, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. He will do the work as we walk in hope and confidence. Alive or dead, that work will be completed. And listen, hope is a power when we know that God has not left us. He's not left us alone to fight the battle alone by ourselves. Hope says that God, who began this great work of salvation in your life, will bring it to completion. Then, therefore, He's always going to be with you. Never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and be settled in your heart, in your mind, with the hope that God gives grace when you need it. He'll continue to strengthen us so that we can continue to stand, therefore, as we stand against the attacks of the devil. God is great. The second piece in this text is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Many people will carry a physical sword without the Word of God, wielding it for protection. The sword of the Spirit is both a defensive and an offensive piece of armor. There's two truths about this sword. Number one, our faith comes from the Word of God. That's Romans 10 and 17. And number two, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. That's the part of the armor that is critical to our spiritual defense. And there's a good reason for that. When we don't have the Word of God working in us, active in us, when we're not living and eating and drinking the Word of God, we can't possess any part of the armor. Our defense against the devil is useless. It's futile. Without the Word of God, you cannot put on righteousness, readiness, faith, salvation. Simply put, because without the Word of God, you can't know about the armor. Without the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, we would not know there is such a thing as the whole armor of God. There are people in this world, as I have said many times, who love the word Jesus. They use it in their worship service. They use it to shout hallelujah and amens and praise the Lord Jesus. They know that word, Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. But they don't have the sword of the Spirit because they don't love Jesus, the Word. Remember that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus, the things that He taught, the things that He brings to us through the inspired Word is the sword of the Spirit. And many people have the Word, but they don't have Jesus, the Word. Think about that. When we don't have that Word of God, we don't have anything. And so, with the Word of God, we are literally empowered, if you will, able to stand against Satan, whatever he throws at us. And make no mistakes, in the world that we live in today, there are millions of false teachers in denominations who are vying for your soul. That's why Jude said, "Beloved, while it was diligent for me to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." The faith is this. It's not a feeling. It's the rock. Jude goes on in verse 4, talking about certain men who have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for condemnation. Ungodly men, he calls them. Men who turn the grace of God into lewdness. And they deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's being done all the time in this world today by people who claim Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only way. It's all about Jesus. And then their teaching and their practice denies God. Paul defending the faith against the Judaizers who were claiming that circumcision was necessary. He said this, "False brethren who were secretly brought in who come in by stealth to spy out our liberty. False brethren, he calls them. And he says, we don't even give them an hour of our time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 4. It's happening all the time. We're told when we speak the oracles of God. Many people don't like certain parts of the oracles of God. And so they take their pen knives and they cut out pages and verses. Remember Acts chapter 20. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 20. Paul talking to the Ephesian saints. Acts chapter 20. At verse 28, Paul says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. You see that? Paul's reminding them that when he leaves, you know, that was nearly 2,000 years ago. Still applies today. We need to check everything that's preached against the Word. If what's preached is from the Word, accept it. Test all things. If it's not from the Word, cast it out. You know, the Word of God provides us with everything we need to be strong in the Lord. Everything that we need. You look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's just read that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And we're going to read from Deuteronomy 32. I'll give you a second to get there. And just two verses, 46 and 47. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you crossed over the Jordan to possess. Now, I want you to think about that. It is your life. The Word of God is life. You know, and before you say, well, hey, Dave, that's Old Testament. That's not a law to us. That's not a command for us. And that's right. But remember the words of Paul, whatever things are written aforetime were for our learning, that through patience and through comfort, to comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So Paul said the same thing. And I would remind you that it wasn't just Paul. In John chapter 6 and at verse 63, we'll look at that here. It is the Spirit who gives life and the flesh profits nothing, says Jesus. The words that I speak, they are the Spirit and they are life. The Word of God is life to us. And I'm representing the eternal life without which we will never see heaven. And I'd say it's pretty safe to teach that because Jesus said so. Listen, the Spirit of life is not within ourselves. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are working in our lives. We need the sword of the Spirit to combat false teaching. We need the sword of the Spirit to test all preaching and to preach Jesus to convert the lost. We need the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, because it is our spiritual life. It is the only source of spiritual life without which we would have no hope. That's fact. Without the sword of the Spirit, This is what the Apostle Paul says. You end up serving those who, which by nature are not gods. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, at verse 12, the Apostle Paul in our studies tells us that, you know, at one time we were without the sword of the Spirit. There we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Ephesians 2 and 12. Without the sword of the Spirit, just slaves. We take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, which contains everything we need. But if we don't take it up, it's certain spiritual death. And I have to believe that there are more and more saints in the world who are in jeopardy of that for that very same reason. So many people neglect to make this part of the armor the most powerful part in their armor. And then they give in to temptations. They give in to sin. They fall because of their lack of faith. And it happens. So many, you know, they lost in the feelings of hopelessness, despair, depression. And that's all caused by focusing on this life rather than this life. So many fall victim to stress, begin to feel helpless. And some don't understand why they feel the way they do. But the reason is clearly given by God. When we aren't relying on the whole armor of God, when we aren't relying on the sword of the Spirit that God is giving us, we are not filling ourselves with the power of the gospel to save us, to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. We're unable to say to the devil, the battle is the Lord's. But with the sword of the Spirit, Paul says we're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer fellows. We are now fellow citizens, rather, with the saints and the members of the household of God. That's the church. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul says, which we eagerly await for the Savior. That's our hope. The resurrected Savior is going to come back one day. He's going to stop up there in the clouds. He's going to take up all who were dead and raise them from the graves. And then those who are alive will be raised up together with them to be with the Lord forever in the air. That's the hope. That's why we can live the way we do. And we're able to say to that devil with confidence, the battle is the Lord's. 1 Samuel 17 and 47. Don't give up your soul by refusing to walk with God. Let your hope be in the Lord and in the power of His might. I appreciate your kind attention, and I pray that the message will reach your hearts and maybe help you to understand more about this armor of God. And we have a few more pieces to go through in this series, and we will pretty much be done. But it all begins when we take up the Word of God and understand the Lord's salvation. It all begins when we study and learn from God what we must do to be saved, and we obey that very thing. Then we can take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we can let our hope rest in the salvation of the Lord that God has so lovingly, graciously, and humbly provided through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, on that cross at Calvary. I want you to think about that. You know, open your hymnals to the song of invitation, number 818, I Am Resolved. And we'll be ready to sing that in a moment. I'd like you to consider something with me right now. I think the likelihood of this being true with almost every one of us is probably near 100%. Have you ever experienced something and afterwards said, I didn't know that was going to be so great? Have you ever eaten something you've never eaten before and said, I can't believe how good that tastes? That was really great. I'm definitely going to keep on eating that. I think we've all in some way or another experienced that. Some of us went fishing for the first time with the attitude of, boy, I hope this day's over real quick. And then we catch our first big fish and we go, when can we go again? That was great. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted the Lord's grace today? At all? Are you not a member of the church? Have you not obeyed the gospel of Christ? Jesus said we must hear and learn from God, John chapter 6, verse 45. Jesus tells us that after hearing and learning, we have to believe, John chapter 8, verse 24. Then he's also said that in that process of working out our salvation, we must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. And working out our salvation means we confess Him before men and He confesses us before the Father. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. And then Mark 16, 16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned. Have you tasted the goodness of God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and to be added to the body of the church? Today's the day when you need to make that decision if you haven't already done so. Today's a really good day to begin putting on the whole armor of God that will protect you from the devil who wants only your soul to be destroyed in hell. And if you're a member of the church, you have obeyed the gospel, look at yourself in the mirror of the gospel. The Word of God. Check yourself out. Test to see if you're in the faith. And if you're not, today's a good day to repent and be restored. The song of invitation that we have says, I am resolved. And I pray that you are resolved this day. Please come forward if you have a need as we stand and as we sing.